Our catechism portion this evening is found in the Blue Psalter hymnals in the back on page 20, and it's Lord's Day 13 that we're going to be considering this evening. So page 20, Lord's Day 13, and we'll read question and answers 33 and 34. I'll read the questions and together we'll confess the answers. Why is he called God's only begotten Son when we also are God's children? Because Christ alone is the eternal natural Son of God. We, however, are adopted children of God, adopted by grace through Christ. Why do you call him our Lord? Because not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, he has set me free from the sin and from the tyranny of the devil, and has brought us, body and soul, to be his very own. And then reading from the scriptures, reading from Philippians chapter 2, and reading the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God and of God the Father. So far the reading of God's Word. The people of God, we come this evening in our confessions to this whole question of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a question that is not really well understood in our time, in the churches even. And it's seen by the way that we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way that we consider him. So often, the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed as a brother, somebody that we can talk to, somebody that we can relate to almost on an equal basis. That we lose this sense of awe in regard to who he is in terms of him being the second person of the Trinity. You would not think that at times by the way that we speak about the Lord Jesus Christ, or, for that matter, how we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. We do it in such an informal way that we don't show, that we show by the way that we conduct ourselves, that we don't hold him in such high regard. That we do view him like one of us, as it were. And that has great implications with respect to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, the Catechism wants to remind us of the difference between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the Catechism has already treated the subject about the divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not going over that ground again, but more that it wants to deal with how we view the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship that we have with him, and how that relationship is reflected collectively as we worship him, but also individually as we walk with him, as we serve him. Certainly in the passage that we have read, the way that the Lord Jesus Christ is portrayed to us is as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. It certainly portrays him as one who condescends, one who humbles himself, one who empties himself for the purpose of saving us, but not to the point that we forget who he is in and of himself, that we forget that he is the Son of God, the Lord of Lords, and the King of Kings, before whom every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. By the way, not only of all those on earth, not only of all those in heaven, but also all those under the earth, even the devils, even the devil himself has to speak about him and relate to him as their creator, as one before whom they have to bow, and the one before whom they have to plead, even as the demons did, let us go into the pigs. They have to ask him. They couldn't do it in and of themselves. So if the demons themselves, and if the devil himself, has to relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in that manner, how much more we? How much more we? Have to keep that in mind. And by the way, a very similar and related concept ought to be also included in our reflections. And that is, how do we relate to his word? Because after all, Jesus is the word. He is the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Right? And it's the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And the two subjects are vitally related. It was not a number of years ago, reading a book, a controversy that was happening in the church. And in the book, as a footnote, one of the professors in a Reformed denomination wrote this as an illustration. And he said that the word of God is to be viewed as the words of God and the words of man. That it was a combination of both. One wonders how one deciphers which is which. Because I would imagine he wants to treat the words of men and relate to them differently than he would want to relate to the so-called word of God. Even though you could never pin him down as to exactly which was God's word. In reality, there was none. And the way to illustrate that, he said, it's the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. He was man and he was God. To which my response is, yes, he was perfect man and perfect God. So therefore, if you're looking for a way to undermine the word by saying it's the words of men and the words of God, so sometimes this, sometimes that, that's not how you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, is it? Somehow when he's speaking to us from his human nature, well, we can take it or leave it. But when he's speaking to us from his divine nature, well, then we have to accept it. Really? Is that what we're getting at? But it is true that when we relate this subject about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's equally true, and it will be manifested where we stand in relationship how we treat His Word. So it's a very practical subject that is before us, because it affects our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we going to view Him? How are we going to relate to Him in our life day by day? How are we going to relate to His Word? Remember that Peter came up with this, you know, wonderful confession of faith, albeit through the power of God that revealed it to him, the Father. And he said to Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." No doubt standing equally with him. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke the word and said, "Well, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested and crucified." And was it a different person that spoke those words before him? Wasn't it the same person he just said was Christ, the Son of the living God? Because remember what he did. He started to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ for saying those things. You see that what a contradiction there is. Yes, I believe him to be the Son of God. But you know what's coming out of his mouth isn't divine. It's flawed. So the two subjects are related. And I hope in our minds and in our own personal reflections upon these things, we will make the connections and applications that are appropriate. So the catechism then relates to us, first of all, this fact that Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal Son of God. As I've related already from the Gospel of John, verses 1 and 3. Christ is the Word who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God. He has no beginning of days or end of days. He's always been with God. And it says when it says in the beginning, it's not referring to any particular point. But he was always with God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And certainly our passage that we have read points that out. That the Lord Jesus Christ was with God. He was in heaven. And there was not a contradiction in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ being God. It wasn't something that he took to himself. It wasn't something, you know, he shouldn't have had. He had it. That was who he was. That was who he was. That's the way that we have to view the Lord Jesus Christ. He was God from the beginning. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. If he was not God, then it would have been blasphemous for him to say that he was the Son of God, as the Jewish leaders charged him with. They said, "What more evidence do we need?" When he claims himself to be equal with God or the Son of God, then he's blaspheming and needs to be put to death. Well, that is true if it was some human being saying that, but it wasn't. It was the Son of God saying. So the Lord Jesus Christ is first and foremost. The Lord Jesus Christ comes before any of us. Before Abraham. You're looking on Wednesdays. The Jewish leaders call themselves the disciples or the children of Abraham. And Jesus said, "Well, before Abraham was, I am." And by the way, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. He had a right relationship with me. But you don't. You don't even know who I am. You don't know where I came from. You don't know me. But Abraham did. Because I am before Abraham. So the Lord Jesus Christ, though he is our Savior, though he is the Lamb of God, though he did lay down his life for us, let us never forget that he is God himself. That's the whole point of this argument in Philippians chapter 2. If God himself, if the Lord Jesus Christ himself became our servant and for our sakes did all that he did, being God himself, why is there a difficulty among you Philippians to serve one another? Why are you so taken up with who you are as opposed to your brother or sister that you want them to do certain things, but not you? You are so much more superior than they are. And therefore, you don't want to do these menial things. You don't want to be put out for them. They have to pull their own weight. If God's Son did it. Even as the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 13, if I, your Lord and Master, wash your feet, then what is it about your relationships that prevents you from loving one another and serving one another? There's much greater differential between the Lord Jesus Christ and us than there is between us and our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's hardly any difference there. So the Lord Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son. He never, never had a beginning. There never was a time when the Lord Jesus Christ did not exist. I mean, that was the era of Arius, right? That there was a time when he was not. I mean, that was his slogan. Much like the Jehovah's Witnesses. There was a time, there was a beginning to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way they can say that is that he's not divine. But that is clearly rejected by the scriptures. But also the catechism says he's the natural Son of God. He's the natural Son of God. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, in terms of his nature, is exactly like the Father. There is no difference between their natures. In other words, he is by nature the Son of God. Nothing had to be done to his nature to make him the Son of God, as in our case. But he was naturally the Son of God. Or we might give an earthly example of our children. I mean, all of our children, if tests were done on them, medical tests, doctors could conclusively say that he belongs to this couple. Because there's a natural connection between the two. Well, in a sense, that's the way that it is between God the Father and God the Son. He's the only person that in that kind of a setting, we can say, he is the natural Son of God. The rest of us don't fit into that category. There's a world of difference between those categories. We can never bridge that gap. We can never look at ourselves or present ourselves in that category. It's just absolutely not possible. That's why he is the only Son of God. The only Son of God. Begotten of the Father. And so, we have to keep that in mind when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in him that God dwells in all his fullness. In us, the image of God is seen because he has brought that about by conversion and by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. Fashioning us, making us in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had to be made into that image, but not the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in that image, in and of himself. But he's a unique Son of God, and that's important too. He's the only one that there is. There's only one room on that platform. There's only one person in that category. And the best of us, even if we can speak in those terms, can never be on that platform. And the scriptures, as I said, continually refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son. This is seen, as I said, in Peter's confession that Christ was the Son of God. Why would that be special? Why would that need God the Father to reveal it to him if it is the case, in fact, that we are all equally the sons of God? Then what would be so amazing about that understanding about Christ? No, he is the Son of God, the only Son of God, who has the same nature as the Father himself. There is no difference. There is no difference. That's the way that you have to view the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way you have to relate to him. That's the way, by the way, you have to relate to the Word of God, the Bible. It demands our reverence. It demands our submission. Because it has come to us from God himself. It's not a combination of earthly wisdom and God's wisdom, so that we can decipher between the two. That's what the liberals do. That's what the liberals do. The Word of God is really the words of the church. And at best, it's the words of God that have been modified and added to by the church. Or, as they put it in less condemning language, that have been interpreted by the church. But of course, by saying that, they mean we can challenge those interpretations. We can reject those interpretations. We can replace those interpretations. But that is to fail to understand that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's that Word that we have in the Scriptures, which is what Hebrews says. Before God spoke to us through the prophets, in bits and pieces, dreams and visions. But now, he has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. In terms of its completeness. In terms of direct authority. The prophets came with delegated authority. The Word, declaring this is what the Lord says. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I say unto you, I say it to you. From my own authority, I say it to you. In my divine authority, I speak these words. So as I said, the two subjects are very closely related. We can't treat the Word of God like any other book. We can't treat it as something that we can dialogue with, something that we can negotiate with, something that we can take as advice and then do with it what we will. No, no, no. That's the same as saying those things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we can hear what he says, but then we'll do what we want. No, you can't. If you truly understand who he is, then you will always bow before him and honor him. But it is true that we are God's children. And so, how are we to understand that? And keep it in the right balance. Derive the joy and the comfort that we have from God giving us the right to be called the children of God. And yet, keeping within those proper boundaries in terms of how we think about ourselves and how we relate to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we think about ourselves as the children of God, let us remember, in the first place, as the Catechism tells us, we are adopted children of God. We were not naturally the sons of God. We were his offspring, in the sense that he is our creator, yes. But we have been adopted into his family. Remember Ephesians as we've gone through it? That we were strangers and aliens. Strangers and aliens. And it is by the grace of God that we have been brought in to be part of the family of God, to be part of his kingdom, to be part of his people. That's a privilege that he has granted to us. It wasn't that naturally. Wasn't that naturally? I mean, same way as in this country. If you're born here, you're naturalized by virtue of your birth. But others have to be naturalized in a different way. So, yes, we're to celebrate, as the Apostle John says, both in his gospel and in his epistle, when he is just over the moon. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, sinners as we are, should be called the children of God. All those that believed in him, says John in the gospel, have been given the right to be called the children of God. So we're not to belittle that title because Christ is in a category all on his own. No, no, no. That's a wonderful blessing that we have. But it is by adoption. And although God never holds that against us, he doesn't always say, well, you're my adopted children. You're my adopted children. Every time he speaks to it, you're my adopted children. He never says that. He never says that. He gives us the privilege of being joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So it's not, well, Christ first and then everyone else, even though we would perfectly understand that. No, no, but we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, and by the way, as the Lord Jesus Christ indicates in John chapter 17, that God loves us as he loves his Son. I mean, an absolutely amazing statement. The Father loves us as he loves the Son. But again, that ought not to go to our heads. That ought not to make us think, oh, we're really, really special. We're really special. We're on the same level as the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we're not. No, we're not. Absolutely not. So we need to rejoice in our adoption without it going to our heads. Without us acting as though we're really somebody. Remember, there was an example, of course, in the Old Testament of this in real life. Abraham and Sarah, of course, were promised a son, a natural son. And so what did they do? They decided to have that son by their own scheme and wisdom. And so Abraham had a son by Hagar, his servant, called Ishmael. And later in time, that God did give them the promised son, Isaac. And then Ishmael was making fun of Isaac. Here was a son in the family, but it came through adoption in a sense, even though Abraham was his father. But he wasn't the natural son that God promised, the son of promise. And he was making fun of him. And what did it end up happening? He ended up being cast out with his mother Hagar. So having been brought in, it ought not to go to our heads where we begin to boast and we begin to challenge. No, at one time we were slaves under Satan. One time we were aliens and strangers. One time we were the children of disobedience, the children of wrath, under God's condemnation. And God received us into his wonderful family. Now, we had a tragic example of this about, I think, just over a week ago in Bay Point. You might have heard about it on the news. But this family had taken somebody in, a foster child. And, he was disturbed in terms of his mind. And, you know, he was let go out of treatment. And the doctor said, well, he was delusional. But anyway, in terms of the system, they sent him home. And so he ended up killing the 8-year-old of the family that he was part of. I mean, what a tragedy, absolute tragedy. that here was somebody that was brought in out of love of the parents to help, and what does he end up doing? He ends up killing their natural son. Well, that's just as abhorrent when God, out of his eternal love, brings us into his household, and then we begin challenging his natural son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No, that cannot be. That cannot be. We need to rejoice in the fact that we've been brought into the family of God. And furthermore, by the way, that we've been brought in at the expense of the son. I mean, that's what makes it even worse in this situation. Because the very one that brings us in to being reconciled with the Father, gives us entry into God's family, is through the blood and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's this Son and his sacrifice for us that gave us the right to be called the children of God. So it's even unthinkable that we would attack him of all people. That we would begin questioning him and acting as though we're just as equal with him. I mean, not that we would ever say that. Not that we would ever say that. But in our actions, in our relationship to his word, in the way that we worship, if our attitude is that he is somehow, we're equals, what an insult, what an absolute insult that is. And how damaging it is going to be to our Christian walk and our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, he gave his life for you. And he did not say to the Father, well, I'll do it, but make sure they don't overstep their bounds. Don't make them joint heirs. I mean, don't you love me more than them? But we have none of that by the Son. None of that at all. So for us to not bow the knee, and always, as we relate to him with submission and with reverence, is an unthinkable thing. And though we may make that mistake like Peter did initially, as he tried to rebuke the Lord Jesus Christ for what he said, in the end he understood. And he gave his life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that they suffered, the apostles suffered, they never had any negative things to say about the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, says the Apostle Paul. And all the apostles with him, they understood. They understood. And when they met him as he was resurrected from the dead, along with even doubting Thomas, unfortunately that's what we call him, even though all the others doubted too, but he gets the blame. But he says, my Lord and my God. That's how you address the Lord Jesus Christ. My Lord and my God. How much more you and I, when we pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we speak to him, we always address him in those terms. He is our Savior. And through his death on the cross, we have been given the right to be called the children of God. After all, says the Catechism, he's the one that delivered us. We would be nothing without him. He came, he fought the devil. He came and defeated that serpent of old, Satan, who led us around when we thought we were free, but we were in his chains. And he led us, and he was destroying our lives, leading us to hell itself. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and overpowered him. Overpowered him. Just like God delivered his people from Pharaoh with a mighty arm. That's the way the Lord Jesus Christ rescued us. We didn't contribute to that. We didn't work with the Lord Jesus Christ to escape. No. We were helpless. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He had to carry us, as it were, to safety. How much we owe to him. But of course, not only delivering us from the devil, that's one thing. I mean, if you can even speak about it, that was the easy thing. That was the easy part. The hard part was reconciling us to his Father. Because that did not demand strength, as with the devil, but that demanded submission. That demanded bearing upon himself the wrath of God against our sins. That meant hanging on a cross. That meant being forsaken by God. But he did it for you and for me. It's through him that we have access to the Father. We belong to him, body and soul. We have nothing to claim as our own. It all belongs to him. He saved us, not by giving money, ransom in terms of money, but by his own precious blood. People of God, how we relate to him then, in our minds, how we reflect that relationship in the way that we worship him, in the way that we pray, in the way that we read God's word and submit to it, all of that is what gives the true picture of our understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what relationship we have with him. In light of that, how can we ever reject him? How can we ever disown him? How can we ever go our own way and not his way? No. He is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for us. And we do not want to live a moment outside of his care and his guidance. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the work that you have done in us and are doing in us. And our Father in heaven, we just stand totally amazed that we are the workmanship of you, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of the Holy Spirit. And even now, we stand amazed as we see that work unfolding day by day. But our Father in heaven, we look forward to that day when that work will be complete. And our Father, what a glorious day that will be. And our eternal blessedness in heaven. To bow before you, to worship and to adore you, to behold you day after day after day. Our Father in heaven, that is indeed a privilege that we will eternally be grateful for. Our Father in heaven, we pray that even now, even in this week, we may always praise and thank our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and be glad to confess him as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And always seek to walk according to his perfect word. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us in this week. Be pleased to use us as instruments of righteousness, that we might spread abroad the glory and the fame of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Amen.